First Timothy, if you would, this morning. We're going to look at one other place that has nothing to do with the message, in Romans 5 for a second. Is that working for you back there, brother? All right. I did it right this time for once. First Timothy chapter 2 is going to be our text. But I want to read something in Romans 5 just maybe as a greeting or a thought. As life goes on as a Christian, Paul says in Romans 5 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And this is not my message this morning, but I have been impressed over the last, couple months about people's lives, and having been in a few scrapes myself as a Christian. And that is this: if we believe what the Bible is, and it is, okay, it is. And let me say this to you, too. Sometimes you don't know what a person's been through by just looking at them. Okay? You have no idea. I was just thinking about this the other day because I have some ties to a couple guys that are associated with each other down there where I was at for a while in Huntsville, Texas. For example, there was a thing called Operation Red Wings that went south on them back in 2005. And when it did, only one guy got out of there alive eventually. And a couple years back, or a year or so ago back, I met him through another fella. And if you walked up to him and saw him, you wouldn't know what he'd been through. You wouldn't know that he'd watched his buddies die. You wouldn't know that he'd been shot up, fell off a cliff, broke his back, crushed his spine, crawled a couple miles to get away from the Taliban, finally got rescued by some other SOF friends of his, and got back, healed up, helped his twin brother heal up from a helicopter accident, and they went back for a second tour. By looking at him, you wouldn't know that that was what he'd been through, okay? And sometimes in the Christian life, when you read those hymns, okay, the story behind those hymns would surprise you. They would really surprise you. If you met those people, you'd think, well, that person probably didn't know anything about trouble. If you met the fellow who wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus," or "It is well with my soul," or any of those things, you might not have any idea what they'd been through. And this passage just says that tribulation worketh patience. You don't have real patience till you've been through real trouble. You don't know if you have patience till you've been through real trouble. And so if you're not having that right now in your life or that sort of thing, remember that others are, and you never know. You never know. In verse 5, he said, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us of God," which is given unto us. Many times, you'll get to know the love of God a lot better once you've been through something that's real trouble. And I don't say that you should necessarily pray for that. At the same time, it's a short life, okay? And it might as well go to heaven with a few battle scars and having known him, since you're going to be all okay on the other side anyway. Amen. All right, our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. Could we do this? I'm going to ask you to stand for a minute, those who can or whatever, while we read it. That doesn't mean we're going to be here a long time. It doesn't mean we're not. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." I'd like to direct our attention to verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Father, I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, you said when we're weak, then you're strong, and this is a great opportunity for that today. And I pray that you would so honor it. Lord, do the work that you wish to do in our midst, I pray. I dedicate it to you in Jesus Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, we'll be seated. 1 Timothy 2 there. Maybe leave your Bible open so you remember the verses. You may have memorized those verses. I don't know how it came to pass in my own life, except these are some of the first verses I memorized as a believer way, way back. And sometimes it makes all the difference in the world what can come to your mind at a certain time. You know, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and then you start learning about what that means, it leads you to an incredible truth. And if you were raised in a Christian home, you need to thank God. If you weren't raised in a Christian home, you need to find God. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. If I had died as a young man, I would have gone to hell. That's not just a statement. That's not just a belief. That's a reality. You know, there's some things that no matter how much you don't want to believe them, you're not going to change them. If you go out and jump off the Empire State Building, you are not going to change the laws of gravity. All the way down, you'd be the biggest optimist in the world. Well, it ain't hurt me yet. Well, it hasn't hurt me yet. 20 floors gone. That's okay. You're going there. And you see, a lot of times people try to make light of something just because they can't exactly get their head around it. When I came to Christ, the thing that amazed me was how easy God made it for people to miss hell and how much everybody deserved to go there. I had a sneaking suspicion I deserved to go. I did. But I can think of people, I can think of my own granddad. I thought, well, my granddad can't go to hell. Good night. He's a good guy. He's worked at the same place forever, paid all his bills. He didn't miss a day of work. He had these two fingers missing, and he only missed work because one day they got caught in a machine over there in Columbus, Ohio, and they didn't have all the medicine they had now. They gave him a shot of whiskey and cut him off with a handsaw. Healed him up, and he went back to work. That's the way he was. He was just tough as nails. And we used to do hunting and trapping together. He taught me how to do all those things. He's a big old tall fella, and I can remember him about 8 or 10 years old, and I'd be trying to keep up with him in the snow. And he'd say, walk in my steps. And I was like, walk in your steps? I couldn't leap in your steps. Slow down, Granddad. And I can remember thinking after I got saved, surely he doesn't need it, till I got to reading the Bible. And then I got to reading the Bible, and I realized everybody needs saved. You know, most of the population of the world wants to know what a Bible-believing saved Christian knows if they didn't have to respond to it. See, here's what he said. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you not think that everybody in some aspect wants to believe that God loves them? Yes. Everybody wants to believe that God loves them enough to take them to heaven. Absolutely. You see, the rub comes when we find the rest of the truth. He says here, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, I don't know who wants to know. And if I was you, I wouldn't try to figure out who wants to know. You never can tell who wants to know. You know, in sales, they do profiling. And in marketing, they do profiling and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to getting saved, you just look across this congregation and you go back and look at people's past and history, and you can't never, ever figure out who's going to get saved and who's not. I mean, I grew up on a racetrack. I understand betting. I understand odds a lot. And I'm telling you, you could lose your shirt trying to figure out who's going to get saved and who isn't. Because some of the guys that you swear, well, surely that person's got enough sense to get saved, they'll fight God all the way to the death. And somebody who's just an absolute idiot maniac will get saved, and he might still be like some of us, like me, is still an idiot maniac, but he's saved, amen. And, you know, sometimes we're doing good just to be where we're at, clothed in our right minds, or clothed. And the whole idea is this, don't try to find out, don't try to know who's going to get saved, but find out by talking to people. Because I guarantee you nobody on earth thought, my family's going to get saved. You don't have the least likely candidates on earth But thank God he saved myself and my family and saved my daddy and called him to preach. And I mean, just all kind of stuff while they're still alive. But I want to talk to you about this verse about the mediator. The mediator. First of all, the struggle with one God. Notice what he says. Look at the verse. There is one God. There is one God. Most people stumble right there. That's where they stumble. When you say there is one God. See, we live in a world of personal choice, don't we? Right? You ever go to one of these coffee places to get coffee and just stand in line and listen? If you don't believe in personal choice, just go there and listen. And it's almost like an identity thing, you know. Everybody's got to have their little bitty different way. And the whole idea is we live in a world of personal choice, and there's money to be made off of it. There's education to be paid for by it. People love having personal choice. So when you say there's one God, what does that do? That offends human nature. But it makes all the sense in the world that there would be one God. That there would be one way, Jesus Christ. That there would be one word, a book you could hold in your hands, King James Bible. That there'd be one world to come. There's going to be one winner of the next world universe war. One. The one way. The struggle with one God. Listen, there's one worship. You say, well, how do you know that? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He says in this book, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. You've got to start with one thing, and that is one God. There's one God. Now, if you slow down long enough, it makes sense on earth, all the sense on earth. Because only one, have you ever tried to make a decision with more than one person? Two, not super bad, but you get three involved, man, you got problems. You ever try to do anything? You ever try to go where to eat with three people deciding? I like an old preacher got up a while back. I heard him preach, and he said, I told my wife, said the kids are all gone. I mean, he's probably about, say, 70, 72. And he said, so I called her one day, and I said, look, I'll come by and get you. We'll go to eat. She goes, where are we going? He goes, anywhere you want. Now he picks her up, and she says, where are we going? He said, I said, anywhere you want. She said, well, you choose. No, honey, you do it. And so finally he said, okay, we'll go here. She goes, well, anywhere but that. And they got about three choices down the road, and he turned to her and he said, where are we going to eat? Because it was anywhere but, you know, and anywhere but. And you see, that's the way we are as humans, isn't it? But you think about how this place runs like clockwork, this universe. You think about how everything is so orderly. Everything is so organized. The only chaos is caused by us. Everything else runs just the way. There's one God. Now, it is something that everybody has to deal with, is that there's one God. It's a struggle. The struggle with one God. Why do people struggle with it? If there's one God, then that narrows down your options. Doesn't it? If there's one God, then that narrows down who's going to judge you. If there's one God, then that narrows down what you can decide about what you feel like doing. Jesus said this, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Matthew 21:44. The struggle with one God is a significant struggle. If you lose the struggle, it'll grind you to powder. Isn't it funny how many phrases you hear all the time about that? I mean, when you really, really, somebody gets whooped, they get ground to powder. They get dusted up. And you see, if I get on the wrong side of this thing, this one God, and I struggle with this one God, and I lose this struggle, I lose everything. And if you're here today, and the Bible says there is one God, and you say, well, I just differ with it. On what grounds do you differ with it? Well, come on. Your education? Give me a break. Your experience? Have you ever died and stayed dead? Huh? You see, the problem is we're taught to believe in humans too much. We're taught that we can just trust ourselves and we've got so much in us and I've got so much potential in me. The potential I have is to go to hell and bust it wide open. There's one God. And so there's the struggle with one God. And people struggle with it and they struggle with it. You say, that's one God, that's narrow. That's true. The Bible says not only is it narrow, it's non-negotiable. The Bible says not only is it narrow and non-negotiable, but it's necessary to have light that I accept that there's one God. Now here is the good thing about that. If there's one God and there's one way, then anybody can get in. Now that makes sense to me. If you really did love humanity, if you really did, if you really deep down inside loved a whole group of people, now, I don't know, do you understand that you do not have the capacity? I could introduce you to people you can't love. Me now, but especially before I got saved. You wouldn't have any inclination to love me before I got saved. I guarantee it. But I can introduce you to some people you couldn't love. Some hombres. I grew up with them. Oh, buddy. How could anybody love the whole world? Anybody. How could anybody love the whole world? God did. He loved them so much that he said, I'm going to make a way that every single person, young or old, educated or ignorant, heathen or civilized, America, Africa, China, India, Australia, wherever, they can get in. He said, I'm going to make that for them. Now see, that makes sense to me. That would be a real good God to have. A God that said anybody can get in if they will. There's one God. Not only the struggle with one God, but the separation between God and man. Look what our text says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why would I need a mediator? Because of my heredity, first of all. You say, well, I know some people that are good and they're moral and they're upstanding people. And I can guarantee you one thing. I can guarantee you they're a sinner. There's all these different tricks you can try on people. There's all these different ways you can talk to people about it being a sinner. Here's the one guarantee. Ask them one question. Will you die? Now, you might be a smart aleck if you want. You could do what George Burns did. They interviewed him. They said, what about death? He said, oh, somebody's already done that act. I'm not doing it. Guess where he's at? That's where he's at. You say, that's disrespectful. No, he was disrespectful. He may have the audacity to act like they're not going to die. You realize that would have to be on the border of insanity? Well, I'm not going to do that act. Someone else has done it. But here's what I'm saying to you. The separation between God and man is severe. Because if you're good and moral and upstanding, you will die. You say, what does death prove? The wage of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Adam sinned, he died. Nothing died before that. Any person you meet on the street, if they start telling you they're not a sinner, ask them one question. Will you die? And then ask them, why? Oh, cancer will get me. Well, why would cancer get you if you're a good, moral, upstanding person? Why would you die? Death there's nothing positive about death. There's nothing good about death. There's nothing holy or spiritual about death. And so there is the separation between God and man. It's our heredity. We're sinners. It's our heart tendency. You know, doing good, and you ought to do good, okay, can be a pitfall. Have you ever seen all the billboards that are out there now? And I can't remember who puts them up right now, but they'll have different things. Like they had one, and the fellow was a bone marrow donor. You know, pass it on, pass it on. That's fine, that's great. But here's what'll happen. If I give you some bone marrow and it extends your life, listen, it didn't save your life. It just extended it. And that's a fine thing. Maybe you're in emergency medical services and you help extend people's lives sometimes. Maybe you've been in the medical field. That's fine. But what's going to happen is I'm going to go along and I've done my little deal there and pretty soon I'm going to die and I'm going to meet God. I will go out in eternity. I will meet God and I will stand before one God. And all the struggles in this life will not free me from the fact that if I meet Him, there is a separation between God and myself, and my home is hell. Without Jesus Christ, my home is hell. That is a reality. That's not just something in some fundamentalist church, or that's not something in some Protestant church. That is a reality. That's not an opinion, friend. You will not, there will not be the slightest humor on your mind when you meet God. There will not be the slightest smart aleck response when you meet God. I mean, it was sobering enough when I was a kid, and in those days they were allowed to whoop you. You go to the principal's office. That was sobering enough. Those days they could do whatever they wanted to you. Because when you got home, your parents were going to do more than that anyway. It was just a warm-up, literally, in my home. And I can't remember ever going in there and having a smart-aleck attitude. I was trying to find any way I could to convince that principal I had repented forever. Yeah. Now, I hadn't, because it was just, it's in there, you know. Oh, Gilbert was going to get it again sooner or later, but he was trying to avoid this one. But someday there'll be a permanent separation. A permanent separation between God and man. And I'm born a sinner. If I die a sinner, my home is hell. And the Bible says there's a great gulf that is fixed. He that believeth not is condemned how? Already. You say, well, this is a sobering, sobering thought. It is. But let's look at the rest of the verse. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a ransom for all. There's not just the struggle with one God and the separation between God and man, but there is the Savior that stands for us. Do you understand that what he said is this? You've seen all the different drawings and all the different ways, perhaps, you know, where there's a great chasm and on one side is man and the other is God, and you draw a cross and it's the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and you can cross over to God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good picture in this sense. You had to have a mediator, and I had to have a mediator. Somebody had to come between us and hook us up. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a full payment of everything. You know, I remember trusting Jesus Christ plainly. I remember the day I got saved and everything. But then, not too long after that, I had a severe car accident. I was almost killed, and I was laid up somewhere. And up to that point, I'd maybe only read a few pages of Scripture, but somebody had given me a New Testament, and that thing had been in my bag when I got in an accident, and of all the things, it survived. How about that? Coincidence. And I got that thing out, and I couldn't go anywhere or do anything. I was beat up. My head had been smashed in and stuff. And I got to reading that thing, and every time I'd read through those Gospels, and every time I'd read about all that he went through, and then it kept dawning on me, he did this for 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 me. And the thing that happened out of that was it became so ingrained in me about what it meant for him to say here, he was a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Everything they did to him was for us. He goes through life, and what did they do? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about how many instances in which he could have just vaporized them for running their mouths at him? I mean, you think we have road rage, or you get in line, or somebody mouths off at you, and some of us, you know, we're just too quick on the trigger, okay? But anyway, the whole idea is this. He went through a whole ministry that way. He went through 3.5 years. First of all, he grows up, he knows he's the Son of God. He's 12 years old in the temple, and he's sitting there answering the questions. His parents run off and leave him. They come back, and they're rebuking him for knowing the Bible and talking to these guys about it. 12 years old, he says, I got to be about my Father's business. Do you know he had brothers and sisters? The Bible teaches that. Can you imagine how they treated him? The Bible says they thought he was beside himself when he started his ministry. He went through humiliation. He went through resistance. He went through every bit of that for you and me. That's what he did it for. He was a mediator. So much so that even his earthly life, what he experienced in his earthly life, it says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what you feel as a Christian. Who do you do that for? For you, for me, the Savior that stands for us. But then one day the ultimate test came. He'd gone through the earthly stuff, and then he had to go to Pilate's hall, and they blasphemed him, and they dared him. Do you understand? You men know what I mean. Is it not hard when somebody dares you? Just don't do that. It's not smart. They dared him. Pilate dares him to answer. As a lamb is dumb before his shearers, so openeth he not his mouth. I've watched many a time in the shearing shed. They're out there making the noise, all those sheep, and they'll bring them in. They grab them under the arm, front arms. They lay them up. They sit them on their rear end. That sheep bows her head and doesn't say a word the whole time he's trimming her. Every one of those sheep is going to have little nicks and cuts from him getting as close as they can to get that fleece off. And they don't say a word. He didn't say a word for you. That's why he did it. And for those who haven't even been saved yet, that's why he did it. But then they took him out and they nailed him to that tree. They hung him on that cross. And then the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody is the entire sin of the entire world was laid on him. And a relationship that had been formed since eternity past, forever, forever, ever, and ever, never, 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 was broken that day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he could not look on his son with our sin on him. He did that for you. He did that for me. And he did that for some who haven't even been saved yet. That's why he did it. The Savior that stands for us. I want you to look at one other thing here this morning in this verse. Look at it. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. And then would you look at this last statement, to be testified in due time. The struggle with one God, the separation between God and man, the Savior that stands for us, and the saint's purpose. A saint is anybody who's saved. Look what it says. To be testified in due time. You ever wonder why he left you behind after he saved you? It's right there. That's our purpose. Our purpose is that somebody else could know what you know. Our purpose, much of our purpose, is that someone else could find out that even though they have a struggle with one God, and then you point them out the separation between them, that they know the Savior that stands for them. That's why we're here. It's easy to forget that, isn't it, once you're safe? You know, when you're in danger, everything's got your attention, doesn't it? When you're in a dangerous situation, I don't know if you've ever done it. I've worked on heights before in construction and building and stuff and top big trees and things like that. When you're working, you're paying attention. And the time you let off not paying attention is when you come pretty close to getting hurt. When you're a Christian, once you get in and you're safe, it's just such a relief sometimes it's easy to forget that. Or it's easy to start looking at life and think that the bills are a problem. And life is a problem. And the church is a problem. And my neighbors are a problem. But what is your purpose? To be testified in due time. And Paul even says of himself, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let me say this to you. We have such an incredible knowledge. But it's not just a knowledge like you'd get, say, of chemistry or physics or biology, or a knowledge of a trade that you could do, or a knowledge of something, some craft you could do. We have a knowledge that is the one thing that every person needs if they're going to get to heaven. And that is that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Have you ever thought that once he went to heaven, one of the things he left us to do is be a mediator? See, he took the Father's hand and he took the world's hand and said, here, I can connect you. I can hook you up. And then he said to his believers, here's what I want you to go do. Since you know this to be so, since there's people out there that don't know yet, just grew up just like I did, what I want you to do is try to find somebody's hand and put them in my hand. Let me be their mediator. I'm not the mediator between them and God, but I'm the mediator between them and Jesus Christ. My responsibility is to try to get their hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them together. And sometimes you can carry a gospel tract in your pocket. You don't know what it'll do. You may never know what it did, but at least be trying to wake somebody up and help them and give them that truth. Sometimes you might have the scripture sign in your yard, on your car, somewhere. You might just stand up occasionally and give a word of testimony. You might just tell somebody, I sure am glad I'm saved. I told him this morning, there's an old-time preacher that's still alive, got saved because some guy's walking through a radio studio, and he says to him, well, what do you know, preacher? He said, I know Jesus Christ. Do you? You just never know, do you? A mediator. On January the 10th, 1948, in Brooklyn, New York, there was a fellow there who went to work a certain way every day on the subway. He was in his 50s. He was Hungarian-born. He had migrated to the United States, and he had gotten word that a friend of his was sick. And so he broke his routine. He called work and said, I'm going to come in late. And he broke his routine. He took a whole different subway system and went around, and he visited his friend. And on the way home, he was taking that different way route back, and he was sitting on the train on the subway, and he looked across, and quite unusually, he noticed a fella sitting there with a Hungarian newspaper trying to read it. And he thought, that's very unusual. So he eased over beside him, and he started making conversation with him. And the fellow spoke Hungarian, didn't speak hardly any English. And he got to talking to him, and this fellow was in his 30s, and they conversed a little while, and they had a conversation, and he said, I'm from Debrecen. And he said, I was captured in the military force over there, and I was sent to the Ukraine. And he said, my job was to go out and to bury the dead Germans. He said, after the war, he said, I walked hundreds of miles to get back home. And when I got home, nobody that I knew was there. And when I got to the little place I lived, they told me all my family, my wife and my family and everybody were gone. They were all dead. And he said, after I recovered my wits about me, he said, I walked to Paris and I emigrated to the United States in October of 47. And the whole time he's talking, that little Hungarian fellow, the older guy, is sitting there thinking to himself, this sounds so familiar. And he said, sir, he said, I know you don't know me and everything. He said, would you just forbear with me and get off at the next stop? And they did. And the little Hungarian fella got out his wallet, and he had a little piece of paper in there with a phone number on it. He dug that thing out, and he went over to a payphone, and he dialed that phone. And he said, sir, stand over here for a minute. I want to talk to somebody. And what had happened was he had been at a little gathering of Hungarians who had survived World War II a few months before that. And these people had some people staying with them who had migrated over here. And so he had heard the story of different people, and one of them was a woman who told such a similar story. He thought, that's uncanny. I wonder if there's a connection. And so he called the number, and he said, may I speak to so-and-so? And this lady got on the phone. He said, let me ask you this. Where did you live? And she told him. He said, what street did you live on? And she told him. And he said, I know that this is a miracle. He said, but I have someone who wants to talk to you. It's your husband. And he handed him the phone. And he said, Bela, there's somebody on the other line that wants to talk to you. And it was his wife. And that old boy had gone through that whole war and come back, and nobody's there, and they told him she was dead. They had taken her to another whole prison camp, and she had survived, and she walked hundreds of miles home. Went to there, and they said, no, he's dead. They're all dead. They're all gone. And they had each migrated to the United States of America, independently, didn't know the other one was alive. And because this little old man had altered his route one day and took a different subway, and on the subway took notice of somebody reading a newspaper and went out of his way to talk to this boy, and because he had kept in the back of his mind something else, do you get what I'm trying to say? This old man became the mediator. Now that's a miraculous, that's a good story. That's a true story. And every time I think of that story, and when the moment I read it, I thought, Lord, that's just like a soul winner. That's just like an old-time Christian. We don't know what we're doing half the time. We don't know why God diverts our attention sometimes. You don't know why you end up at the hospital, or you don't know why you end up at the car repair shop, or you don't know why you end up over at the dry cleaner, or where you're at. You don't know why you're going where you're going. But if you're ready, you can help somebody to meet the one God and get them on the one way so they can know Jesus Christ as their mediator. And I want to challenge you this morning. Number one, in a minute, we're just going to pause for a minute while they play him or whatever. But we're going to take time to thank God for saving us. I want to thank God that somehow, amidst this stinking big giant world I live in, that he could find some little old guy who raised on the back end, literally raised in a barn, and say, I'm going to save you. I'm going to let you hear about my son. I'm not only going to save you, I'm going to save those that mean the most to you, and I'm going to take care of you. And then he's let me see people saved literally all over the world, but the only way it happens is if you and I are a mediator. So after we thank God for saving us, I'm going to ask you to pray and say, Lord, would you put me in somebody's path? Let me be a mediator. Use me, Lord. You say, well, it's been so long since I saw somebody saved. Okay, fine. You know what that means? That means that if you'll try, you're closer than you've ever been. You ever think about that? Watch. I'm not insulting your intelligence. I'm just showing you how little mine is. I'm going to go from here to that organ, okay? If I'm walking, I go, man, I am never going to see anybody else saved again. I've been trying and trying and trying. Oh, well, that's it. You see how close I was? The longer you try something, the closer you are to seeing it happen. The longer you pray for something, the closer you are to seeing it happen. The more you witness to people and put out tracts, the closer you are to getting to see somebody find Jesus Christ just like you did. And it's really worth it. What do you think that old man felt in his heart when he saw that boy pick up that phone? The same thing, only 100 times more, we feel when we see somebody receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. If it's appropriate, if the musicians come. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Would you do that? Would you say, God, I am so thankful. I am so thankful, Lord. I am so thankful that you saved me. Say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you brought me the truth. I'm so thankful you're my mediator. I'm so thankful that I can trust you. I'm so thankful my soul is secure. Would you look back to the person that led you to Christ? All the different influences. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you went to Sunday school. Thank God for it. Just thank him for it. Maybe you're like me. Someone had to come along and find you and hunt you down. Thank God for it. Just thank him while they play. And then would you do this? Would you look back on maybe somebody you've led to Christ, or somebody came here and got saved because you invited them? And then would you say, Lord, I don't want that to be the last person I ever lead to Christ. I don't want that to be the last person that I ever see get saved, Lord. What I want to do, Lord, is I want to do it again. Lord, make me a mediator. Lord, use me to put somebody in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great mediator, the great high priest. Would you pray that today? As you plan the hymn, I Surrender All, it will take something like that for you to do it. A little bit of inconvenience, thoughtfulness of others. But oh, what joy if God would use you like he did that old man to hook that couple back up together. What it would be if a sinner could come to Jesus Christ today because you just were a mediator. A gospel tract, a word of testimony, a scripture sign. Let's pray. Thank you, sis. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. Thank you, God, that you save from the uttermost to the guttermost. Thank you, God, that you save all kinds from all places at all times. I thank you, Lord, that you give us an opportunity to hear and know your word. But you know my heart's desire that you laid upon it today, Lord, that you might put in our hearts to be ever aware and ever conscious. There's other people who need to know. We don't know who they are. Could never figure it out if we wanted to, Father. But I pray you take the people in this room today, everybody, put upon their heart, Lord, that even before the day is out, they do something to just see if they might get to be a mediator between that person and Jesus Christ, that they might find the great mediator between God and man, our Savior. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for all you've done already. Pray you continue your work throughout the day. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name for his honor, glory, and sake. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.